Okay. Well, not exactly the way I'd like it. All right, I'm going to have to do some adjusting later, but we'll continue with what we have at the moment. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we notice Jesus saying some pretty harsh words to those who were his audience that hour. He said to them, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Depart from me, he says. Most people believe that they will go to heaven when they die. If you were to take a poll of those in your family, those in your immediate vicinity, your co-workers, most of them would believe, yes, when the Lord calls, the Lord and me, we're tight, we're just like that. And yet, they don't do the will of the Father which is in heaven. Their hope is fostered by comforting words of many preachers, priests, and rabbis, and not by the Word of God. Their hope is based upon the idea that heaven is for all believers or for those whose good works outweigh the bad. But are such hopes well-founded? We need to ask that question because of the people that are taking comfort from the wrong place. Why don't they go to the Scriptures for who is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Why don't they go to truth? Because the truth doesn't tell them what they want to hear. Will most people go to heaven when they die? That's something we need to know, because there may be some people in here who will have the wrong idea about who will go to heaven, who will enter into the kingdom of heaven. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave some very serious warnings. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus doesn't paint a very pretty picture of the world around us about who will enter into the kingdom of heaven. While the people around us think, I'm headed there right now. Just what I'm doing, whatever I want to do is fine. I'm a good person. In Texas, we call that good old boy salvation. Just any old good old boy can make it to heaven. Doesn't matter whether they've ever done the will of the Father in the slightest, but if they were good to their dog, if they write their mama every few months, if they give her a call, if they pay their taxes, then they're headed right toward heaven. But Jesus said this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Imagine, if you will, a fairly long, narrow hallway. And it goes to the door that you want to go in. Maybe it's the dinner table. Don't know what it is. Something that pleases you, someplace that you want to go. But there's only one way to get in there. You have to go down that narrow hallway. If you want to change the degree of angle of entry into the door at the end of the hallway, you're just not going to go in. It's just not possible. Because straight is the gate. That's that narrow hallway. And narrow is the way. There's no way to go off of it and get into that door. There's only one way to go, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Enter ye in a straight gate, that is the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many people are traveling down that road, believing and trusting that they are going to go to heaven. Many people say, I just have to remember that movie Steel Magnolias, Dolly Parton says to Daryl Hannah, it don't matter where you go as long as you go. And that's the way many people believe, that following some particular denomination doesn't matter if whether you vary from another denomination, though they teach widely and broadly different things, why not just open your Bible, study it, do the will of God, and trust and expect to get into heaven? Why not do that? Because you're going to be persecuted. Because people are going to laugh at you. People are going to separate you from other people. I mean, all these that say that are all inclusive, we're all going to heaven, except for the churches of Christ. We're a cult, by the way, to many people. I'm not standing up here and telling you what to do this afternoon. If we were a cult, I would tell you to fix my dinner. Something like that. But that's not what we do. We're not mind-controlled people. We simply teach the truth and expect that you'll live it. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. It's very, very simple that most people who think they're going to heaven are not. It's not going to happen. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Before considering this question, perhaps this is a good opportunity to answer another question first. What is the kingdom of heaven? The term kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the kingdom of God, and you can see that in Matthew 4:17 and Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. It's spoken in the same type of context. You get the idea. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they're the same thing. They both refer to the same kingdom. It refers to God's kingship or rule from heaven. The kingdom of heaven is focused in the person of Jesus Christ and is especially manifested where he rules in the hearts of men. Where Jesus rules in the hearts of men, there you will find the kingdom of heaven. Notice Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, many people have made this something that's spooky and odd sounding. But if not, when you remember that the word you, especially in the King James Version, is always plural, that he's looking at a crowd of people, the kingdom of God is within you, he doesn't mean the individual. He means the people that were present there. And when we say it today, we mean the people that are present here. The kingdom of God is within you. Why do we make that distinction? Because many people think that the kingdom of God will have armies, will have rulers here on this earth. For much of the history of the Catholic Church, that's exactly what it was. But that's not what it is in the New Testament. That's not what it is in your Bible. The kingdom of God is within you, meaning it's a spiritual kingdom and not a physical kingdom with borders and armies and rulers. It's just not like that. You notice in brief, the kingdom of heaven is spiritual in nature. John chapter 18, verse 36. The conversation is about Jesus being king. He is before Pilate. Pilate has to make a recommendation to the Jews about the disposition of this man. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. It's a spiritual kingdom with Jesus as the one giving us the orders spiritually. How to change our lives spiritually. How to get to heaven spiritually. How to treat our neighbors. How to treat our husbands and wives. How to treat our children. How to be a citizen. All this is spiritual in nature. Jesus is the head. The king. He has a kingdom, but it's not of this world. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, That is, it's not solid in nature. It's not physical, if you will. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. These are spiritual in nature. That's where the kingdom of God is, in our hearts. The kingdom began when all authority or rule was given to Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. At the Southwest School of Bible Studies, you couldn't graduate the two-year program without being able to speak that verse, to quote it, and other passages as well. It just simply wasn't going to happen. You have to know that particular passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23. Jesus has all authority. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Ephesians 1, verse 20 tells us, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Where is Jesus? He sat down at the right hand of God. Does that give him a place of authority and a place of rule? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Can we say anything but that Jesus is King of kings, Lord of lords, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess? Can we say anything but that? Is there any authority left but the authority of the Father? And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. But he has every right to expect your allegiance. He has every right to expect your obedience. He has every right for you to go to his words, by which you will be judged, John 12, 48, and match up your life with what you hear from Jesus. We ought to understand that. We ought to understand we can't just do anything that we want. That's what denominationalism is. We can do what we want. Today includes the Lord's church on earth, the kingdom of God. For those who submit to the will of Christ are added to the kingdom. Colossians 1 and verse 13 simply tells us that we've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and we've been added to the kingdom of his dear Son. Very simple matter. If we have put on Christ, we have become, our disposition has become something different. Something different from being in the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of light now. In Revelation 1 and verse 9, the Apostle John, who is narrating the visions that Jesus is giving, he tells us this. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. As John was writing this, he was in the kingdom. You know, it's a very interesting thing. Any of you having looked at the Left Behind series, very popular series that talks about the rapture and all this kind of thing happening today? Well, the idea and the premise is that the kingdom has not yet come. But here's an apostle who's telling you, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. That the kingdom already existed. It's not something to come in 2,000 years or more, as we find people saying today. I mean, it's 2017, and I remember back in the 80s when Al Lindsey was so ready to tell you that Jesus is coming today. What was it? 84 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1984? Or was it 88 reasons why he's coming in 1988? I really don't remember, but the predictions were everywhere, and he was one of the most predictive of them. Jesus is coming soon, and he meant right now that the signs of the times tell us this. But the kingdom already exists, the kingdom of God on this earth. Jesus is now King of kings and Lord of Lords. In the future, it will involve the new heavens and the new earth, where we will be with God and Jesus for eternity. Matthew 13, verses 40 through 43. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Don't miss it in case you did. Verse 43, they shall shine forth as the sun, where? In the kingdom of their Father. The kingdom of God will continue. The kingdom of God will still have the same rule. In this case, the Father is the one who is ruler of the kingdom. After all things have come to pass, after time is no more, the kingdom will pass to the Father in heaven. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. A spiritual kingdom, if you will. A kingdom where Jesus and the Father reign on each other's hands. Jesus is on the right hand of the Father in heaven. The kingdom of heaven was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost, and will be culminated when Jesus returns to deliver it back to God. In that great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 through 28, we read, But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are at Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The kingdom of God is here on this earth. When the end comes, we're going to go to heaven. And at that time, the kingdom of God will be passed back to the Father, who will rule for all time. Jesus will be under his authority as well. The kingdom of heaven in our text, not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It appears to have the future aspect of the kingdom of mind in mind. Notice that Jesus says, in that day, Matthew 7, verse 22. This is an apparent reference to the day of judgment. Notice 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What day is he talking about? The day when all things will end, that is, eternity will begin for us. That day when the kingdom is passed back to the Father, that day. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that day is talking about that last day. 2 Timothy 1, verse 18. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. That day is, once again, talking about that coming day, that day in which we will be judged, that day in which we will reap the harvest that we have sown. Thus, Jesus is talking about who will enter the kingdom in its future aspect, of which he spoke on other occasions. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Still, looking toward a coming day when there will be a judgment and a separation. Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everlasting kingdom. That particular aspect is the coming kingdom, that is, the kingdom not on earth, but the kingdom of heaven. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? What a wonderful blessing to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But who will enter? Not everyone that professes Jesus. There's going to be a lot of people that say, well, I follow Jesus. But do they really? Actually, they like Jesus. Or they like the thought of Jesus, that there is a Savior and that they can be saved. And yet, will they do the things that Jesus said in order to be saved? What did Jesus say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There are some who teach that as long as one believes in Jesus, they will be saved. You know, part of that word belief or faith is the factor of trust. And trust is both positive and negative. When my father said that if I didn't have my work done on a particular time and day, I would trust that he would be upset if I didn't have it done. That there was going to be extra work added on. So I better get it done. But if he said, you get your work done, we'll go down to Dairy Queen and we'll get something from the counter there. You'll have ice cream or something of that nature. Well, you could trust that that was going to happen as well. The factor of trusting Jesus and the factor of faith or belief goes both ways. People trust that he's going to save us. But if we don't do the will of the Father in heaven, what should we be trusting? That he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Salvation, is it by faith only, as many say? Even though the only time faith only is found in the Scriptures is in James 2 and verse 24. You point this out to someone who is invested in faith only, and they'll say, well, you're misinterpreting that. But I don't know how you can. You have to have help to misunderstand this. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. How do you misunderstand that? How do I misinterpret that? Well, they find a way. I don't believe that I have, and I trust that you haven't. It's pretty simple. We stand on these simple truths. We ought to. The kingdom of God is not hard to get in. It's not a matter of not being able to see where that straight and narrow path is. A few will find it because they don't want to find it. Even though it says, not by faith only, there are a lot of people that say, faith only saves. They go to various passages, usually in the book of Romans, that say justified, or they don't say justified only, by faith only. There is such a thing as an unsaved believer. James chapter 2, verse 19. You understand where I'm going with this? The demons believe, James says. Point to them for an example. Let's look at the demons. Are they subject to receiving salvation? Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Why do they tremble? Because their belief is not going to keep them out of their eternal punishment. That's why they're going to tremble. Or now tremble. Because it's going to do them no good to believe in Jesus. They will not obey. They will not follow. They will not humble themselves. They will not trust. There is such a thing as an unsaved believer. There were some who believed in Jesus but were not saved. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Some who looked at Jesus, looked at his life, looked at the miracles, and came to a conclusion that this must be the Messiah. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. You know who those chief rulers are or were? Those were the people that were on the Sanhedrin that Jesus stood before. And they lied about him. And they were the ones to shout out, crucify him, crucify him. Many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They couldn't stand the scandal. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so, a tip for you. If you're loving the praise of men more than the praise of God, it's not going to end well for you. We need to understand that you can believe and not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who does many good works are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's back up to point three. Jesus described a true disciple as one who not only believes in him, but does what he says. John chapter 8 and verse 32. Oh, many people like to quote verse 32 and miss the whole point. John chapter 8 and verse 30. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's go backwards at it. There are those that know the truth, and the truth make them free. But it is not those who don't continue in the word. Those are not his disciples indeed. And many still believe on him, but they're not going to heaven. They're not going to be made free because they don't continue in his word. If we do that, we believe him, we trust him, we follow his instructions, and we expect heaven. Let no one think that just because they believe in Jesus, they have a free ticket into heaven. Not everyone who does many good works is going to be pleased. The Father is going to be pleased with them. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Notice Jesus, how Jesus put this. The biggest I'm going to say the best, the biggest and, I suppose, loudest might be a good word, of the things that which would be done in the kingdom of God. He says, even if you're doing that, but if you're not obedient to God, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. You may wonder what this double Lord is. Lord, Lord. There is a part of the language of the ancient world where you say things more than once it's more earnest that way. Where Jesus says, verily, verily, especially in John chapter 3, you can say he's saying truly, truly, and it magnifies the importance. People are saying to Jesus, Lord, Lord, I mean, they're earnest about it. They want to get his attention. They want him to really reward them for what they do. And so they prophesied in his name. And they cast out devils in his name. And they've done many wonderful works in his name. That is, by his authority. But in the next verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, he says that they're lawless, that they're workers of iniquity. The Greek word is anomos, A-N-O-M-O-S in English. Now the word nomos is the word for law. You see it in astronomy, the law of the stars. But when you put that, what they call, if you study the right books, call the alpha privative on the front of that verb, that noun, nomos, you have a negation, that is, no law. It's like atheists. A theist is one who believes in God. An atheist is one who doesn't believe in God. So, nomos, that they are lawful. Anomos, no law. The workers of iniquity there in that passage are people who are actually not worried or concerned about his authority at all. And yet they've done all these things in his name. They didn't do those things in his name because he didn't authorize them to do those things. They're doing things that he's not concerned about. They're doing things that they have no business doing. They're not prophesying the right things. They're not casting out devils in his name because he's not assisting them. And they're doing wonderful works. I mean, we can count off how many people that do wonderful works. You go to the Masons with the funny hats. You know who I'm talking about. The Shriners. They have these hospitals where people leave their children and they have burns and other great maladies. The praise that they get for doing those things is immense. But to be a Mason is to be part of another religion. I know that many of you are going to argue with me about that. There may be some Masons in this audience, and I just don't know it. But I've read your books. It's a religion. My grandfather was 32nd degree York Rite Mason. I know a little bit about what I'm talking about. So those that are in the Shriners, they do many wonderful works. And you can even be thankful for them. You can be thankful for the works that that group out in Salt Lake do. You can be thankful for what a lot of people do, but they're not doing the will of the Father in heaven. The Lord's not going to be thankful. The Lord wants them to be faithful, to be trusting, to be believing, to have conviction, and to do what he says, because they're going to be judged by those things that he says. Such good works certainly did not earn their way to heaven. Indeed, salvation is by grace, not meritorious works. We're assured of that in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Good works have not saved Cornelius. And we are given insight into the world of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, that he helped people. He built a synagogue for the people of God. He was constant in prayer. But he needed words whereby he would be saved. Chapter 11, verse 14 of the book of Acts. Indeed, sometimes what we may think is a good work is without any authority. Jesus condemns these as those who act without authority. Matthew 7, verse 23. We might be very religious and do many things in the name of Jesus, yet he might still say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Are there any harsher words that we can hear from someone that we've been close to in time past? Your father comes to you and and he says to you, I never knew you. Away. Get away from me. That's something that has to hurt. And what Jesus says is the harshest thing that I can think of for the Son of God to say to any of us. The most far-reaching, the most damaging to us. Not that he wants us to be damaged, but he cuts us off. We should not be surprised that the Son of God would cut us off, because we've learned it time and time again throughout the Old Testament that when people don't do the will of the Father, they're left outside the camp. That word cut off has two meanings sometimes. Sometimes it means you're receiving the death penalty. Other times it simply means that you're cast out of the camp, but I don't see how that wouldn't be a death penalty too, unless you were some survivalist. You needed the community in order to survive. Who will be saved? Who will be saved? Those that do the Father's will. Matthew 7, verse 21, once again. Here is the dividing line. Those that do the Father's will. Saved, lost. Between them, doing the Father's will. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now the difference here is in effect, or lasting effect, let me say. You look in the mirror, and you turn away from the mirror, and you don't have that picture in front of you anymore. It's simply not doing you any good anymore. But looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein, not being a forgetful here, that work is lasting. Being a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James puts it in such a way that we have to have help to misunderstand. We have to continue to do the right thing. We have to continue to do the right thing to be in the kingdom of God. Now, I know some start out well. They begin to do the right thing. They respond to the gospel. They're baptized for the remission of sins. But there have been too many times in my life that a baptism is all that person ever does. You never see them darken the doorstep of the church again. Now, I know that there's some stories that they go off somewhere else and find the truth again and come back to God, and I praise God for those. But in my experience, I just don't have any experiences of my own to tell you that that's going to happen. And people begin well and then turn away that soon. For the most part, they're gone. That's sad. They turned away from the Lord that saved them, or they did not understand about salvation or sin or any of those important things to begin with. It's something that we look at and we praise God when we find people. I love to find people with worn-out Bibles. I really do. I like to find people that have studied it so much that they have... You have a hard time leaving them behind when you're studying, because they know what you're talking about. They've been living it. They've been learning it. They've been walking the walk instead of just talking the talk. That's what we are looking for, those that will enter into the kingdom of heaven in that end time. They will be doers of the work. They will continue therein. They will look into the perfect law of liberty. That's the kind of thing that this Bible passage is looking for. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus gives us a warning that it can't be just, I love Jesus, and then you walk into the bar. I love Jesus, and then you enter into relationships that you ought not be in. You say, I love Jesus, and then your mouth pours forth obscenities. That can't be. Not in the kingdom of God. I'm sure you've heard your parents from time to time. You who are parents have perhaps said this. Not in my house. It's just not happening. God says it too. God says, just saying, Lord, Lord, is not going to get it done. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The Father's will, while it offers salvation by grace, does require obedience. Only those who obey from the heart will be delivered from sin. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Now we need to make sure that we know what the obeyed from the heart means. Well, you can obey from lots of reasons. If you're traveling down the interstate but you have a lead foot, if you see off in the distance behind you, you see that trooper's car, it may not be that you obeyed from the heart to stay under the speed limit. It may have been that you just didn't want that big ticket that was coming. You just didn't want to talk to that trooper at all. That may have been it. Or you may come to agreement. I want to help save lives out here on this this highway. I want to be an example to others. I want everyone to be a good citizen. And so, as you get out on the highway, you check your speed. And then you check your speed. And then you check your speed. You get the idea, don't you? You keep it under the speed limit. Out in Texas, so many times, there are toll roads that you can go up to 85 miles an hour on. The Interstate 10 out toward El Paso, you can get up to a good clip as well. But most of the time, we're going to have to stay under 70 or 75 on those interstates. And then you get off the interstate and you get onto a state highway or a farm to market, as they put it, called it in Texas. Two lanes that go out to somebody's farm or oil well. And it's going to be 55 or less. And in order to be safe, that's what you're going to have to do. In order to keep the neighbor that you're supposed to love safe, you're going to have to stay under that speed limit because you want to obey from the heart. From the heart. It doesn't have anything to do with any syrupy sentiments. Obeying from the heart means you're doing it because it's right, not because you think you're going to get a ticket. You obey from the heart because you agree with Jesus. You obey from the heart because you love the Father. You obey from the heart because you love your fellow man. Christ is the author of salvation to a certain class of people. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. That passage starts with the example of Jesus. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That is, Jesus knows about obedience. He obeyed from the heart. That is, he took up his cross and he carried it to Calvary. He allowed them to pierce his hands. He allowed them to hang him on that tree. He allowed them to jeer him. Can you imagine the strongest man in all the world allowing someone to do that? No, it's not going to happen, but Jesus did. And so he knew about obedience. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto who? All them that obey him. Not just faith only. Not just once saved, always saved. Not just do these rites, get sprinkled when you're a baby. Not just passed on from your parents. Those that obey him, he is the author or source of eternal salvation. Christ is going to come in judgment against those who do not obey. Thank Randy for stressing this so many times in his class that many of you can probably quote these passages today, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. We're going to have to try to quote it. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus will come with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's a frightening thing, isn't it? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The destructive power of the coming of Jesus is brought up into our minds here. And there's a certain class of people who have no fear of it. That class of people is those that obey him. What about you? Have you obeyed Jesus? Have you begun the Christian life? Have you started on that path? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Have you remained faithful? Have you done that? These are questions that need to be answered in your mind today, or you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, the time is now. You have no promise of tomorrow. And if you've once done that, but you've fallen from the good way, you're no longer in obedience to God or to Christ, this is your time too. You have no promise of tomorrow. You say, I'll put it off. I'll get things together. I'll start living right. And then I'll make sure people know that I've done that. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?